So the only person who has this responsibility as an individual to bring constant offerings is the Kohen Gadol based on his role. It's pretty heavy stuff. But no individual has that requirement because no one else has that responsibility like he has to be the spiritual guide and leader of the Jewish people. The other commentaries write that this is supposed to be a powerful message to the Kohen Gadol. He's a role model. All of his actions need to be constantly directed toward God, constantly focused on God, and he can never let up, morning and evening, morning and evening. The reason that you do twice a day is to show that morning, there's no breaks. When you're a servant of God, every single moment of the day has to be devoted to God, especially when you're the Kohen Gadol, who is the role model of the entire nation. And therefore, you can never let up, morning and evening, young and old, you know, sick or healthy, you're always devoted to God. And therefore, the Kohen Gadol is bringing his offering twice a day as a role model to us, that we should always be constantly focused and directed towards the Creator.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
Who elects the, or decides on the Kohen Gadol?
I believe the other Kohanim. Other Kohanim will select who this Kohen Gadol should be. Now, it happened to be, during the times of the Second Temple, the government used to place Kohanim Gadolim, and a lot of times they placed very wicked people there. And it turned out to be a very tragic part of our history. But when things were being run as they should, I believe the Kohanim would select, you know, the premier Kohen to be the Kohen Gadol. It was done in halves. We said that they would bake 12 loaves of bread, cut them all in half, and offer 12 halves in the morning, 12 halves in the afternoon. So what's the message of bringing halves? So another commentary called the Oros HaMitzvos is the name. He writes that the halves teach us a lesson of moderation. That it's important as spiritual people that we limit ourselves in terms of physicality. The Torah teaches all the time that the more physical person becomes, the more you eat, and the more you drink, and you party, so that could lead to rebellion against God. The pasuk says, "Yishman yashir vayivat," that the Jewish people became very fat and they rebelled. So God wants us to enjoy the world. God wants us to enjoy what He's given us. But in moderation, we have to moderate ourselves. So by giving half loaves, that's a sign of moderation, that our eating should be for the sake of God, as we've discussed before. And therefore, when you start eating too much, usually it's not for the sake of God, it's for the sake of your own stomach. That's usually what happens. When we're eating in moderation, appreciating the food, and enjoying the food, enjoying the food means that we're enjoying what God gave us. And that's, you know, we can enjoy these. And God, you know, God did provide us with this delicious blondies, thanks to Lou, as God's messenger. But ultimately, we want to eat in moderation, and therefore, when you're eating too much, usually that means that you're getting carried away in yourself, and not in the service of God. So therefore, the haves are a sign of moderation. And we can relate to this. I mean, when you're totally stuffed from a meal, who's not ready to go and daven and shul? Usually you're ready just to plop on the couch and relax, you know? When you eat a lot, who's ready to go and start studying Torah for an hour? I mean, it's very difficult. But, you know, when you feel good, you feel that you've eaten enough, you feel healthy, you feel satiated, then now you're ready to go and serve God. It's a very, very practical thing. So the image of the Kohen Gadol is that you're offering half to show that, you know, you can always leave a little bit over. You don't have to eat everything. There's moderation involved. It's a symbol for the Kohen Gadol as our role model. Now, the famous commentary, Rabbi Yitzhak of Rabbanel, the great Spanish Jew, he's the one who lived towards the end of, you know, when the great age of the Jews in Spain, when they were expelled. He was there with them as they were expelled. And he wrote a very fascinating commentary on the Torah. And he actually says there are 10 different lessons you can learn from this mitzvah. 10 different lessons. Now, I don't know if we could all come up with 10 lessons about this mitzvah, but the Kohen Gadol's meal offering. But Abarbanel says there are 10 messages that you can take from this mitzvah. So we'll try to get through these 10 messages. And as I always say, we see that nothing in Torah is empty. Every single mitzvah in Torah has infinite wisdom to offer us. So besides what we've already said, he says there's another 10 things you can learn from this. Number one, the Kohen Gadol is the one who's going to be, as we've said, be our leader and our guide in approaching God. So the Gemara tells us a phrase. The Gemara says, "Kishot atmecha, you should adorn yourselves and then adorn others." Meaning, I guess the analogy I would give, when you're on an airplane, they always tell you, make sure you put your own oxygen mask on first before you put it on your neighbor. If you have to help somebody sitting next to you, put your own on first, then help your neighbor. You have to make sure that you're in good shape prior to helping others. if you yourself are in danger, it's not productive to help somebody else because you're not going to be able to do it properly. You're going to be unhealthy. The person, if you're suffocating, how can you help the person next to you? So first one, your mask, help the person next to you. So Kohen Gadol as well, he needs to be clean of sin to be the proper conduit for others to serve God. He's going to be the role model. He's going to be the intermediary. He's going to be the one who's guiding us in service of God. But he has sin on the record, so he's not going to be doing his role. He has to adorn himself. He has to put the jewelry on, put his own oxygen mask on himself first, and then he can worry about others. So therefore, he brings daily offerings in order so he gets an atonement from God. He gets cleansed by God. Now that he is clean based on his daily offerings, now he's the proper person to help us in connecting to God. That's the first message that's given by the Abarbano. The second message, very important message, is that sinners have to see that even the Kohen Gadol is only striving for atonement. I mean, if they see, look, even the Kohen Gadol brings daily offerings. So for sure, you know, I'm somebody who has all these sins on the record, and the Kohen Gadol to me looks perfect. But even he, God says, has to be constantly striving for atonement. So certainly the sinner should be striving for atonement, because the sinner really has things on the record. So he's a message to us that we have to look at him as a role model, that even the Kohen Gadol, I mean, he's a human being, he actually may have sin, he's not perfect, and people should look at him and understand that message. So that's the second point made by the Abarbanel. The third point made is that people should not be ashamed to bring offerings on their own. But you can imagine, you know, when you show up in the temple with your own offering, so it's a confession. Everyone sees you there. And people are going to recognize this. You may have done something wrong, and that's why you want to make an offering to God. And you might feel a little bit embarrassed, a little bit ashamed for doing such things. So therefore, the Kohen sets the example. He takes the lead, and he says, look, I'm the Kohen. I'm the Kohen Gadol. I'm supposed to be the spiritual role model of the Jews, and even I have sins to atone for. And therefore, you as sinners should not be ashamed to come to the temple with your offerings. Because even I bring offerings daily. You can look at me morning and afternoon. They're bringing out my own personal offerings. So that's the other message offered that is teaching us. And again, on all of these things, we understand how they can apply to our lives. Now, there are times where we might just give up and say, you know what, I've reached a point, you know, these are the things I do, this is how I act. I'm not going to strive anymore to grow. And the Kohen Gadol teaches you, no, even when you reach the level of the Kohen Gadol, there's still further to strive. You can always go higher and higher, become better and better, refine yourself more, be a better person. You should never plateau and say, okay, I'm stopping right here. Even the Kohen Gadol doesn't plateau. He keeps on pushing to become a greater person as well. We should too. The fourth, and you also see the sensitivity that the Torah has to sinners, that God doesn't want the sinner to be ashamed. God says to the sinner, please come to my temple, please bring offering. I want to forgive you. I want to give you atonement. And you may be uncomfortable. Well, I'm giving you a model. Look at the Kohen Gadol. He also brings offerings, so you should too. But God is very sensitive to the sinner. God wants the sinner to repent, to do tshuva, and become better. And therefore, he's giving us aromas, he's giving us images, he's giving us people to look towards as examples to show us how to bring offerings, not to be ashamed of our offerings. The fourth message, he says, is that flower offerings are typically brought by the poor. As we've discussed in previous weeks, so there's flower offerings, there's animal offerings, there's more expensive animal offerings. So who would typically bring the flower offering? Somebody couldn't afford an animal. You know, obviously the most expensive would be bringing like a cow or a bull or something. A sheep or goat would be the next level down. Your birds, you know, bring a chicken, or not maybe a chicken, it would be a dove or a turtle, that would be the next level down. And then you bring flour. So the poorest of the poor bring flour. So when the poor approach the Beis HaMikdash, they also may feel a little ashamed. You know, I wish I could offer a sheep. I wish I could offer a dove. I wish I could bring a bull. But I can't afford it. But then they see the Kohen Gadol, and even he, the Kohen Gadol happened to be very wealthy. That was one of the rules of Kohen Gadol, is that they should make him wealthy, that the other Kohanim should have to give him money to make him wealthy. Because he should be somebody who's held up as a model in all fields. He should be well off, he should be perfect in spirituality and his own personal character. But even he's bringing flower offerings. So when I see the Kohen Gadol bring a flower offering, and I'm somebody who's poor, and I have my flower offering, I feel good about it. Because look, you know, it's not that I'm a poor person, I can't afford anything better. Even the Kohen Gadol, he's the greatest of all Jews out there in the Beis HaMikdash serving God, even he's bringing flower offerings. So it's a sensitivity of the Torah towards the poor. And that's another sensitivity. So we have sensitivity towards sinners, and sensitivity towards the poor, which the Torah has. Now the next approach, the fifth lesson, taught by Abarbanel in terms of the Kohen Gadol's offering, is that the Kohen Gadol himself, he was a powerful person, a wealthy person. He's somebody everyone looked towards and respected and honored. So he has to approach God with some humility as well. I mean, it's very possible Kohen Gadol, as great as he was, could become full of himself, could become arrogant. It's a possibility. I mean, anybody put in a position of power, you know, power corrupts, and you know, people things go people's heads. And God wants to make sure that Kohen Gadol remains humble, remains subject to God as the ruler, does not take power and pride in his own personal accomplishments. He wants him to be humble. He wants to give him an attitude of humility. Therefore, God says, you need to bring me offerings daily so that you remain humble and recognize where all of your power, all your greatness comes from. It's all from me, from God. That's what God's telling him. And therefore, as wealthy as he is, as powerful as he is, as great as he is spiritually, he has to always realize that there's a source of it all, which is God. And that's the role of the Kohen Gadol. So he has to bring daily offerings himself as an individual in order to promote his own personal humility and not become arrogant. The sixth lesson that the Barbino points out is that there is a practice in general of the Kohanim. When a normal Jew would bring a flower offering, the way it would work is that they would take out a small handful that would go on the altar, and the rest was consumed by the Kohanim. So the Kohanim would take the remaining flour and they would eat it for lunch. They would make it into bread and they would eat it. That's usually what would happen. So you might think, at least because Kohanim, look at them, they're always eating, they're filling up their stomachs with all of our money and all of our food. And you know, we don't realize all the time that what they're doing is for the sake of God. But the Kohanim eating this flour is a great mitzvah. This flour is considered kachim, it's considered sacred food. And when they eat, they're fulfilling a mitzvah. But we might look at the Kohanim a little bit askance and say, you're eating up all of our money. You know, there are stories in the Gemara of different Jewish heretics that would come into the temple. And there's a story of this girl who came from one of the Kohanim families. And she walks into the temple, and she goes over and kicks the altar. And she says to the altar, you're like this hungry wolf, always consuming the money of the Jewish people. You know, because we're throwing our animals onto it. So she came, so the rabbi's actually very upset with her. Her whole family was punished because of this, and they were considered kind of second-class Kohanim after that, because they let her go off and do such a thing. But there was an attitude that you know, the Kohanim, the temple was taking up all our money, they're just doing it for themselves. So therefore, God tells the Kohen Gadol, I want you to teach a lesson to the Jewish people. You every day take an offering, you have it totally burnt on the altar. And that through that, you're exclaiming that I have money, I have flour, I can eat it myself, but I'm offering up to God, because really everything I do is in service of God. If I was hungry, I would eat my flour. The fact that I'm offering it up as an offering to God daily, and I'm not eating any of my own personal flour because God tells me I should burn it all up on the altar. So that's the message, that when I'm eating everyone's flour, it's not because I'm hungry and it's so delicious to eat everyone's flour and I love taking everyone else's money. It's because that's my role in the service of God. So every day he burns his flour 100% on the altar. It's totally burnt up. No one eats that flour. It's totally burnt up on the altar to teach us the lesson that Kohanim in general, when they eat the flour, they're not doing it for their own because they're hungry. They're doing it because that's the mitzvah that God gave them. The seventh lesson that the Abarbanel points out is that the Kohanim in general, in the land of Israel, they had no land. They weren't given their own portion. They were given some small cities to live in. They had no farmland. Other tribes had farmland. So how did the Kohanim survive? There were gifts given to the Kohanim. There's 24 matnos kohanim, 24 gifts, priestly gifts that the Jews had to give to the Kohanim, ranging from truma, which is part of all of our produce, to rishis hagez, the first shearings of our sheep, to the different parts of any animal we slaughter, different parts of the sacrifices, etc., etc. There's 24 examples of gifts given to Kohanim. That's how they survived. That was their income. It was based on the gifts of the Jewish people. And this is what God allotted to them. And the Torah says, that really, God is your portion of the land. You don't get any actual farmland because you are the servants of God. But the Jews are going to support you through these gifts. And there's 24 different gifts the Jews are obligated to give to the Kohanim. So to show gratitude, question?
You're referencing the Kohanim. Of course, I know as a Levite.
You also get gifts too. Yeah, right. I'm talking about the Kohanim in particular right now. Levites get gifts as well. They also get the tithes. Right?
But that we were given no land. No.
Also no land. Yeah, correct. Same thing. Yeah, this is focused on the Kohanim right now. But it's the same concept applies to the Levium. So the Kohanim need to show gratitude to Hashem in that they receive all these gifts. Because God commanded the Jews to give all these gifts to the Kohanim. And therefore, the Kohen Gadol's daily offering was his display of gratitude towards God for all the gifts that the Jewish people give them. So that's about number seven. But it's a display of gratitude. And again, for us, it's a lesson that any gift that we do receive, we should show how grateful we are to God for receiving that gift in life. So the Kohanim, since they had a steady income of gifts based on God's command, the Kohen Gadol were presenting all the Kohanim meant to daily show his gratitude to God for these gifts. And therefore, he would offer the flower on the altar twice a day to show his gratitude. The eighth lesson is a different angle. The Kohanim's job was to help the Jews give their offerings to the temple. That was their main job. And when the Jews brought in their offerings, the Kohanim had the responsibility of making sure everything went correctly. So an animal offering they would slaughter, and they would capture the blood, sprinkle the blood onto the altar, burn the parts on the Mizbeach that they burnt up, and they would give it to the Jews whatever they're supposed to eat. Flour offerings, we said, they had to take their handful, toss it on the altar, and then the Kohanim ate the rest of the flour. Now it's likely in these flour offerings that they would shortchange the altar on their handful. I mean, halacha is the handful had to be an exact handful. It was done in a very special way with these three fingers. They would scoop it out in a very special, very level. It's a very special, unique process of how to take this handful of the flour. Now, it's very likely that at times the altar was shortchanged and didn't get all the flour it was supposed to get. That could definitely happen because we're dealing with people taking handfuls, which is not an exact science. And therefore, the Kohen Gadol, when he brought his daily flour offering, was trying to fill the void. If there was a shortage, based on all the sacrifices that the Jews brought, and wasn't a flour that was given on the altar that was supposed to be given on the altar, he was kind of filling that void from his own pocket. Which the lesson to us is that if you're responsible for communal money, you got to be really, really careful. And if you make a mistake, you know, maybe you should be covering it from your own wallet. You know, it's a big responsibility to take on communal funds. I've done a few projects in the yeshiva with communal money, and it's scary because you're dealing with, you know, you're giving a big responsibility, and you know, if you're off by just a little bit, so you're stealing from somebody, and it's, you know, it's a big job to handle. It's a big responsibility to have. So the Kohen Gadol would have to fill that shortage. He was given responsibility to take the right amount of flour for every single Jew's flour offering, toss it on the altar. If you're short, so it's coming out of your paycheck. And therefore, God tells him, you're going to cover this void daily through your flour offering. The ninth is also a very powerful lesson, the ninth lesson given by Abarbanel. As I mentioned before, there was a daily communal offering offered on behalf of the entire Jewish people. The Karban Tamid, one sheep in the morning, one sheep in the afternoon, as a communal sacrifice every single day of the year, no matter what. The only individual had to bring a daily sacrifice was the Kohen Gadol, as I mentioned before. So we looked at him as the role model, as the one who's God's servant, God's agent in our world. But there's another special lesson you find from this concept, which is that God desires that there should be an individual's daily sacrifice. Meaning that only the community offers a sacrifice daily. Is that showing that God loves the community, God respects the community, God feels the community as a whole significant? But how do we know that God feels that every individual is significant? I mean, maybe God doesn't care about each of us individually, he cares about the Jewish people. So God says, no, every single individual Jew to me is very important. And I'm going to show you. I want an individual sacrifice daily. I don't just want communal sacrifices every single day. Without this, it's possible a day could go by in the temple, and all you'd have is the communal offerings. I mean, one day will be a slow day in the temple. No individual will come in with their sacrifice. All you'll have is the communal offerings. And God says, I want individuals to bring me offerings, because I care about individual Jews. Every single Jew is important to me. Every individual counts. And therefore, I want the individual, the Kohen Gadol, who is an individual, I want him to bring me daily sacrifices as a lesson that I care about individuals as well as the community. That's the lesson the Abarbanel points out. Which means that, to us, it's a very powerful and important message, which is that every single one of us counts in God's eyes. Every single person is needed, has a role, has a mission, and is significant. Everyone counts. Joining the community, being part of the communal offering, is not enough. God says, I want an individual relationship with you as an individual. I want individual offerings in addition to communal offerings. You can't just because we have our own portion in the communal offering isn't enough. That doesn't suffice. God wants everyone to have their own dynamic relationship on a personal level with him and with his Torah. And it's a very powerful lesson, because there are times where we might say, well, you know what? You know, I join into communal events, I give tzedakah to the community, I'm a member of the shul, So I don't have to personally engage myself in matters of Torah, matters of davening, and matters of Judaism, because you know, I've become part of the community. I'm a member, I pay my dues. So as a community, I identify with the Jewish community, but as an individual, you know, I can just you know, relax. But God's telling us, no, I want the individual to also be engaged and involved in Jewish life as an individual. And every single one of us needs to have our own personal relationship with God, our own personal connection with davening, our own personal connection with Torah study, our own personal connection with mitzvos. It's not enough to be part of the larger community. That's one of the meanings. In the Torah, you find that Moses took a census twice. In the book of Bamidbar, three censi. Censi is the word? Censuses? Censi? I don't know. There are three times that the Jews were counted in Torah. Right?
Three times.
The twice in the book of Bamidbar are numbers. Also once, it happened also once in Shmos.
You're still referencing this as part of the night.
Yeah, yeah. So commentaries point out, why does the Torah record the census? I mean, if you read that part of the Torah, it's very technical, very boring. This tribe had this many people. This tribe, this many people. This household had this many members. I mean, it's something that doesn't need to be, in our minds, part of the eternal Torah. But the answer is that when God takes a census, what's God telling us? That every individual counts. And the way that a census was taken in the desert was that Moses knocked on your door, and he said, how many people are in your house? And you got to personally meet Moshe. That's how it worked. And when you personally meet Moshe, that means that you matter to Moshe. You matter to Moshe, you matter to God. And the purpose of the census in the Torah was to show that every single individual Jew makes a difference. Now, God knew how many Jews there were. And God could have told Moshe, just write down the number, and God just knew the number. I mean, there's no reason for Moshe to take a census. But it was a message to the Jewish people that you count. You count. Moshe's going to come to your door. You're going to meet the leader of the Jews, the holiest man alive, Moshe Rabbeinu. And he's going to care about you and your family and count you in the sense of Jewish people. Because every individual Jew makes a difference. Everyone has their own role and everyone is important in God's eyes. And that's part of the message of this ninth lesson of the Abarbanel. That the individual has to bring daily sacrifices in addition to the community. The tenth lesson of this sacrifice is, on a different note, we know that Aaron, who is the Kohen Gadol, he was involved in the sin of the golden calf. The Torah is very explicit about that, about Aaron's role in the sin of the golden calf. And the sin of the golden calf is a sin which God says is going to bring constant, gradual punishment throughout all the generations of Jewish people. It's a sin which was never totally forgiven. God says, okay, we can move on, we can continue on with life, but you're going to feel the brunt of this sin in every generation. That's what the Torah says. And there is a gradual payback for the sin of the golden calf. Aaron is blamed in part for this sin in the Torah. The Torah explicitly says that Aaron was involved. Aaron was ashamed of it. Aaron was involved. Aaron was the very first Kohen Gadol. And therefore, every Kohen Gadol throughout Jewish history is going to bring a gradual daily sacrifice as an atonement for the gradual daily punishment of the golden calf. That's what he says. So according to this tenth reason, this wasn't a message to the Kohen Gadol to understand his role. It wasn't to bring him humility. It wasn't to be a lesson to the Jews. It was purely an atonement for the Kohanim in that their great-great-grandfather, Aaron, the original Kohen Gadol, was blamed for the sin of the golden calf. And therefore, since that is a gradual punishment there in every generation for that sin, we have to gradually atone for that sin in every generation.
Did Aaron share the blame with Moses or exclusively
his Moses wasn't there. Moses wasn't blamed. But Aaron, they came to Aaron, and they said, we want to make a calf. And Aaron, instead of you know, stopping them in their tracks, he kind of stalled, he delayed, he said, okay, he helped out a little bit. All having in mind, he wanted to stall till Moshe got back. That's how it was explained. The bottom line is that he assisted.
I still thought, though, Moses was held responsible for what his brother did, no? Aaron, no?
Not that I'm aware of. Moses was on the mountain at the time. Yeah.
Okay, no.
I don't think so.
I'm still learning.
Yeah. I was trying to do with intent. So he was trying to stall them and put them off. So why was he punished? Because he had the intention.
Right. He had good intentions, but he's still involved. It says that he's the one who tossed the metal into the furnace. I mean, he is still involved in creating it. So as much as his intention may have been correct, but he became involved in a terrible sin. So he still gets blamed for it. So his great-great-grandchildren are going to be bringing sacrifices to atone for that for the rest of Jewish history as long as there's a temple. So that's the 10th message of the Abarbanel. So we find 10 powerful messages from the Abarbanel teaching us about this mitzvah. There's another message, also a powerful message for us, which is quoted from a book that's referred, it's called Or Nefesh. It's written by one of the Bali Musar, you know, those people involved in the Musar movements used to try to bring out very powerful messages of personal growth to Jewish people. And he writes that there's the common denominator you have in this sacrifice between the Kohen Gadol and a normal everyday Kohen is that the normal everyday Kohen would bring this sacrifice on his day of inauguration. As he became a working Kohen, he would bring the sacrifice on day one. The Kohen Gadol would bring it daily. So you have this overlap. The regular Kohen would bring it on his first day at work. Kohen Gadol would bring it every single day. So he writes, what's the message of this overlap? Why is it unique that the Kohen Gadol brings it daily, but yet the other Kohen only brings it on his first day of work? So he points out that Kohen Gadol, as we said, is our model of spiritual growth. He's supposed to be the spiritual model of the Jewish people. And spiritual growth means there always has to be transition. You're always becoming a greater person, a better person. You're working on yourself. You're improving your character. You're becoming closer with God. You're becoming more intense in your observance of mitzvos, in your focus in prayer. Everything was always growing, becoming more intense, and more uplifted. A person's more refined. So when a person is living a life of spiritual growth, you should never be the same person yesterday as you are today. Because today's a new day. Yesterday I've served God. I've attempted to grow. And today I've become a little bit better. Every day should be a little bit different, a little bit better. That's how we should live our lives. The Kohen, the normal, typical Kohen, so he was leaving a life of not serving the temple to serving the temple. He was moving from the mundane into the holy. Yesterday, he was just a Kohen in training. He didn't get to do any of the sacrifices. You know, he was just watching. They basically apprenticed for a while before they actually started doing the service themselves. So he's just a normal, he's a, you know, a young man, apprentice, and now he's being given the responsibility and the charge. You are now a full-fledged Kohen, go into the temple, bring sacrifices, serve God. So it was a transition from the mundane to the holy, and therefore he brought the sacrifice to recognize the fact he's transitioning into a very holy position. The Kohen Gadol, as a man, a spiritual man, a man of growth, a man of God, he needs to be constantly transitioning from the spiritual to the more spiritual. There's always a transition of growth. He's always growing one step at a time. Therefore, every single day to the Kohen Gadol, he's like a new person. Yesterday, I was mundane compared to my holiness today, because since I've grown from yesterday. Yesterday's Kohen Gadol was, you know, he was a step behind me. Now I'm a new person today, and I'm a step further in spirituality. So he brings the sacrifice every single day, twice a day, because he's constantly in a growth mode. That's how, at least ideally, he should be. And therefore, it's as if he's entering into a brand new service of God daily because he's constantly growing. I've grown, I've changed. The person I was this morning is different than who I am this afternoon. Yeah.
Well, we should all be like that.
Correct. He's our role model. That's what he's the one who does this. He's our role model. I mean, we're not all going to be constantly temple daily. We couldn't afford it. That's one part of our problem. We couldn't do anything else. But he is the model. He's teaching us a lesson. He's saying that this is the model of spiritual growth. And that you're never the same person. You know, from the morning to the afternoon, from today to tomorrow, you have to be a different person. You have to have grown, you have to have changed. And that's what spiritual growth is all about. Similarly, the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, if anyone's familiar with his service in Yom Kippur, he would, every time he changed his clothes, he'd go into the mikvah, every single time. So he changed clothes, I think it was 5 times throughout the day, and he'd go into the mikvah 5 times in Yom Kippur. Mm-hmm. Why are you going to the mikvah every time you change your clothes? I mean, the clothes are all pure, he's been doing the service of God. It's because every step of the day in Yom Kippur, he's becoming a greater person. As he changes his clothes, he's going through a transition into a higher level, and a higher level, and a higher level. So he dips in the mikvah in order to transition from his lower level to his higher level. Because it's a day of constant growth. That's what he did in Yom Kippur. Every single step is a new step moving from the world of the mundane to the world of the holy. So, I mean, and it's a message for us in our lives. We should all be striving to become the best Jews we can be. And that's a daily avodah. We have to work on that every single day. Which means that yesterday I was doing X, and today hopefully I've improved in that area. And this morning, you know, I'm acting this way. Hopefully something I've improved a little bit. And it's obviously baby steps, a little bit of the way. You know, you can't take huge leaps. The huge leaps don't work for us. But we should never, we don't want to, like we said before, we shouldn't plateau. We should never be saying I'm the same person today as I was 3 days ago. You always want to grow a little bit. Different commentaries discuss, you know, our prayer service is set in stone. Our Shemona Esrei is the same words day in and day out. And sometimes it's frustrating because you want to express it a little bit differently today than yesterday. How can we have the same exact words in our prayer service every single day? So Rav Shlomo Wolbe, one of the great thinkers lived in Israel, he writes that, you know, as you're progressing throughout your life, so your perspective should change. Yesterday when I prayed for wisdom, so I was yesterday. When I pray for wisdom today, I'm a different person. So this prayer should be fresh for me because it's a new person praying. It's a new perspective. He says, you know, if you're on like a train, you're watching a tree. So as you move, the perspective on the tree changes. So in life, you're always moving, the perspective on prayer should change. So even though the words are the same, but you're different. And therefore, that means the prayer is different, because you're a different person. So the Kohen Gadol, he's constantly, as our spiritual model, as our role model, as our example, he's held up on a pedestal, and he's shown to us, this is how a person should strive to be. You should be a person that's constantly in a mode of growth. Every single day, you're trying to improve some way, take a baby step, become a little bit better, and that means you're not the same person today as you were yesterday, because you made that baby step. We never want to fall back. We never want to plateau, you know, rest on our previous accomplishments. We always want to keep moving, keep growing. And the truth is, if you do live life doing the right thing, so a person is spiritually changed based on the right actions. It can work in a very practical way that yesterday I was focusing on X and hopefully I improved that area. It could also mean the fact that I did a good deed yesterday that impacted me. And today I'm a little bit better because yesterday I acted properly. But I've progressed. I haven't become stagnant. That's the concept. So if we were to, I guess, recap or summarize all the messages found in this mitzvah, the Kohen Gadol brought his daily offering twice a day, morning and afternoon. Basically, the most basic understanding was being that he is the chief agent connecting us to God, therefore he has to bring daily sacrifices to show his role, and so he himself recognized the responsibility that he has. We discussed his obligation and to keep on growing, both in terms of yesterday I was different than today, also morning and evening. You can't let up in the service of God. We do it constantly throughout each part of the day. He's serving God through sacrifices. Then we have the 10 messages of the Abarbanel, just to summarize them into a few different statements. We have the idea that he should be as a model for others, not to feel ashamed of bringing sacrifices. We had the idea that he should show his gratitude to God for putting him in the position of being a Kohen Gadol and receiving the gifts of the Kohanim. He had to fill the void of the shortage that the Kohanim may have caused in the flour. And the importance of every single individual Jew is painted in this picture, because we see that God wants individual offerings daily beyond the communal offerings. So he's our image, and for us, we don't have a Kohen Gadol right now, we don't have a temple, we don't have the daily sacrifices. But the message of the Torah is always constant, and we should take these lessons in our life, and we should always be in that mode of constant growth, and recognize that when we are in a role of leadership, when people do look at us as role models, we have to recognize the power that we have in our hands. Any other questions? Yeah.
You said he has to bring the offering from his own assets.
Right.
But from the regular person's meal offering, the leftover becomes his assets. So you can sort of recycle that.
Well, you can't. Something that's already had the status of being a sacrifice, you can't, yeah.
Okay.
It has to come from Hulin. It can't come from Ekdish.
So where does he have any assets?
He's already wealthy. The community
can be right. Right, but yeah, when he's appointed the Kohen Gadol, they're supposed to give him assets to start off with. The Kohen Gadol is supposed to be greater than everyone at all levels, you know, financially, spiritually. So the Torah says, "God lehu menachasa." He's supposed to promote him from your possessions. That's what the Torah says. So I guess that's one source of income. It could be he also saves the other gifts he gets. I mean, he does get some gifts that are not considered kachin. When someone gives the first of their shearings to the Kohen, that he can use for whatever he wants to use it for. That's his own personal. He can make clothes out of it, he can sell it, he can do whatever he wants to do. So he saves enough of that wool and sells it, he'll also make some money.